You'll turn with me to the 4th chapter of John. We'll begin there this morning, but there are several other passages of Scripture that I would have you read with me, though you are familiar with them all. Back there on the table, I stuck up a few little booklets and some tracts. Take them, and I wished all you parents with young ones would get Thomas Wilcox Coming to Christ, the old Puritan, 1600s, and we can't stem the tide of easy believism. It's here, but you can help your children to know the difference between what religion calls believing and what it, or how it is defined in Scripture, and the results of true saving faith. Pick it up. There's 7 or 8 back there. Get you one and become familiar with it as your little ones grow up, and they will need your advice, your counsel, your wisdom, and get that. And as Solomon said, above all things, get wisdom. I was sitting there thinking, it's a lot easier for us on Sunday morning to get prepared to hear than it is to get caught off guard when we've got other things on our minds. But I wonder, do we make right use of our time on the Lord's day? It takes and is a work to get a right heart. You can't do it, but at least you can plead with the Lord for that. That He give you a right heart and help you in hearing. To go to work, you don't have much required of you other than physically get dressed and get there on time. And then in getting there, your mind must be at work to take care of your responsibilities. But it's different in attending the house of God. You've got to get your heart, though you cannot, but you've got to get your heart prepared to hear. And then getting here, it's like being at work. You gotta have an active mind in following truth. But every last one of us, all of us, will have our minds run in various directions, even sitting here. And it is a labor for you to hear. May God help us and increase our ability to hear, and then our will to do. Would that God return again to bring conviction upon us, and the Spirit of God to point out the direction of our paths. Would you pray with me before we open the Scriptures? Our Father, we would, as best as we possibly could, silence our hearts now and bring them and our minds somewhat into an awareness of the one that we're speaking to, the one we're pleading with for help. But before we begin asking these very needy things for us as individuals, would you grant that we quiet our hearts enough just to give thanks, just to adore and bless thy holy name? And to bow at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. Recognizing as best we can as human beings something of the depth to which he came, that we might have life. And he said, more abundantly, God help that we not reach a place of satisfaction, of ease, or in our own minds having attained, and there we sit down. If that is the case, there we die. Be merciful. Continue to draw us that we might run after thee. Would you again exalt Christ in his church? Open the Scriptures. Father, as you give us hearing ears and seeing eyes, God, that we not be in that group having eyes that see not and ears that hear not. God, have mercy upon all of us and have these dear souls as you give wisdom and direction by the Spirit of God and the right declaration and application of thy truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to a woman whose reputation has all but destroyed her as far as having social contact with any other females. They just want nothing to do with her. And as he concludes speaking with her, she said, I know the Messiah is coming. And I know that when he comes, that he will tell us all things. Now, he knows all things, but he does not tell everybody all things. He leaves most to themselves and they never find out about the way they lived or the way they are living. Now in verse number 26, John 4:26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee. And folks, if you can ever have that said, and you can ever hear the voice of the Son of God in your soul, you are of all people most blessed. I'm he. I'm the one that's been promised since the beginning of time. I am. Our translator added the word he. He just said, I am. God in flesh, the great I am. One. Standing here, looking her in the face, I am. Verse 27 is our text. Upon this came his disciples. And I guess that's what we will call this, upon this. That is the revelation of Christ to the woman, and then her having heard from the lips personally Jesus speaking. Upon this, she may have thought that the disciples came early, that she would have liked to have had a few more minutes. She would like to have talked with him and ask him some other questions. But for the time being, that's all she needs. So whatever she thought about the disciples coming, they didn't get there until the ordained time of God. They got there when God had determined that they would get there. He could have fixed it so they could have been later arriving, and she could have had time to listen to Christ speak more But God didn't delay them. They came when God ordained that they get there. Now, folk, one of two things must be admitted. God is who He says He is, or there is another being that can act independently with power beyond the control of God. If anything other than the ordained will of God affected the disciples getting there, then there's a power beyond the control of God. And if that be true, God is not who the Scriptures declare Him to be, and if God be true, He's untrustworthy. So every time you turn the ignition in your automobile and pull out of the driveway onto a street you don't know, well, you don't know anyway. But if God is not God, you have reason to be concerned that you will not arrive at your determined destination. But if He is God, no matter where you gotta go or what you gotta do, you're okay in the will of God. For nothing can happen outside God's ordained will. Now, if any of you here still believe in luck, fate, chance, or some impotent, weak little God that wants to, but He can't unless you let Him. If you still believe that, and you're not willing to be taught from Scripture, then I'm fixing to waste your time in opening up some verses that would declare that. But before I ask you to turn, or you can be turning to 1 John chapter 1, I quote part of Romans 3:4 as Paul was writing to the Romans, "Let God be true." Now, you letting God be true, it won't change the fact that He is. And when Paul is admonishing the Romans that everybody that would refute that God has said that He is, then you let all men, don't care if he's a preacher, don't care if he or she's your best friend, you let God be true. You may not have the power to let God be that He is. Oh no. Except in your own mind and your own heart. You can't change who God is if you disbelieve everything He has said about Himself and going to hell. He is who He is. So when Paul says, "Let God be true," he's saying, all of you, I want you to come and I want you to bow and I want you to submit that what God says is true. and you quit arguing in your own self about it, and you let it be. Well, do I got that power? Evidently. I know this. Unbelief destroys everything in your life that God is. And you can go on in unbelief to the point that God says, just spend the rest of your time here on earth in unbelief. I've said enough to you. All right, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, well, you listen to most preachers today, and they're preaching, and they preach as if everybody in attendance is without sin. As I told you, one fellow asking his pastor after he'd been there a few years, I've been here this many years and I've never heard you preach on sin. He said, oh, we don't do that. We don't want to discourage anyone. We don't want to be negative in our preaching. Well, the book says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Here's a precious verse, folks. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar. That's pretty strong language. That man has the ability to make God a liar. But you know the only place that you can do that is in your own heart. God's truthful. God's never spoken anything but truth. God can never speak anything but truth. God cannot lie. The scriptures cannot be broken. And yet you can make God a liar. Just say within your own heart, I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned. If God is true, and I hope that you will submit to that, if God is true, then He is the only source wherein you can find truth 100% of the time. And every time you come to any portion of the Word of God, it's credible. And if you will not accept that, you are without hope. Luke 16. Luke 16. After the rich man in hell has found out his eternal fate, and it cannot be changed. And he's found out that there is no relief, not so much as one drop of water. Then he turns his attention toward his brethren. Verse 27, Luke 16. Then, no more asking except for those that are not there. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's a lot of folk that think that the rich man in hell had a change of nature and a change of heart. And all of a sudden, now that he is under the eternal condemnation of God, he gets concerned about others that might end up there, especially those in his family. Nothing changed about him. One said, when Mr. Barnard was, I think, in South Alabama preaching on the radio in the mornings, one said to him, it won't do God any good to send a sinner to hell. He said, you're absolutely right. And it will change the nature of anybody that goes to hell. As the tree falls, as you die, so you will be throughout eternity. If God doesn't change you in time, hell's not going to change you. Then why did he get concerned about his brothers? He knew that the life that he had lived before them in selfishness and unconcern about them would add to the stripes that he would get. He was still the uncaring, selfish, greedy man in hell that he was throughout life. And hell didn't change him. And it didn't change his character. If God doesn't change us in time, we're not going to be changed. So Abraham said, verse 29 unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses, and the prophets, if they don't hear what God has to say in the Old Testament, in the prophets, and Jesus extended that, Luke 24, to the Psalms which spoke about him, it wouldn't matter if a grave opened up and somebody arose and came and preached to us about heaven or hell, it wouldn't have an effect upon us. If the Word of God does not have an effect upon us, dead folks go back to life. Won't either. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Folk, the disciples arrived not 1 minute before and not 1 minute after they were supposed to. God, the Almighty, infinite God, who created all things by just the spoken word, has and will throughout time sovereignly guide all things that he ordained to be accomplished. In 1 Peter 3:22, it's speaking about Jesus having gone back into heaven and is at the right hand of God. angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. Now I read that, and the first thought that comes to mind is that the angels in glory and the angels that are moving about on earth as ministering spirits to those that might, that will be born saved, born again, they aren't brought into subjection to Christ when he has said they've always been. Then of which angels is he speaking that are in subjection to him? Not the good angels. They've always lovingly, adoringly, willingly done whatever God the Father and God the Son wanted. You know, when we pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, generally that cannot be. But it's not me praying for the world. It's me asking God that his will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. Now, how is it in heaven? You think about it, and then you answer the question, am I coming anywhere close to doing the will of God as the angels? Are the saints of old that are now in glory? Am I? Is the will of God being done in my heart? Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things. Folk, you are here until God has determined that your last heartbeat. I'm taking into account your responsibility as a human being to do what you need to do to maintain life. Your personal life, but you're here until God's ordained time. There is an appointed time for you to die, and he's upholding you all things. That includes you. That includes the wicked angels as much as it does the good angels. And that includes the wicked men that curse and swear and deny that there is a God. Christ is upholding them as much as he is upholding his dearest child. If he didn't, they could not exist, no more than you. So he has to uphold you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. I want you to know about the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And I don't take time to read it, but I keep seeing these incidences where the Russian pilots are coming within 75 feet or 50 feet of our ships. and doing rolls over our planes that are in the skies over certain places. Does that bother me? No. No. Russia is under the authority of our king, as well as is our president and Congress, and those you work with, and those you might work for. Christ, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Whether that be us moving from one transition in society to one different than what we now live in, which will happen, he's still in control. Whether we become slaves to a different nationality, he's still in control. And as Mr. Tozer said, I fear not Russia or Red China when the Cold War was at its height, but I fear a cold, cold heart. It's not so much what's going on out there, which just automatically catches our eye and holds our attention, and all of a sudden we feel like we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, no. Upon this came his disciples. Verse 22, Ephesians 1. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all. Now our translators added the word things to the church, and if you want to limit the head over all just to that of the church, which 23 says, I remind you of Hebrews 2:8. All things are put into subjection under his feet. And there, God said, all things. Well, if I had just done this, then that wouldn't have happened. No, no. All things. Forget yesterday. All that yesterday was to do for today is to prepare you to receive from God or to fix you, develop you. It's not for you to drag your past into today. This is the day the Lord has made. Yesterday's gone. You can't do a thing about anything that happened. Don't live in it. And that he had put all things under his feet. There is nothing that is not under his feet. Now, folks, we may not understand some things, and we may not understand the purpose that they serve in our lives at the moment. But you can't change the fact that they happened. You may go through life wondering why. All you can do right now is in this day and in this hour, learn to keep silent within your own heart and wait. And there will be some things that will never be cleared up as far as you understanding what the will of God is or the full extent of them. Well, I wish I'd been saved when I was 5 or 6. Wait a minute. Now you're going back and you're bringing the past into today. Well, I wish I had taken a ride in my early years. When I said, no. Oh. Well, are you saying that I'm free to do whatever I want because God is sovereign over sin? Paul knew there's going to be a crowd raised that objection to him when he said, when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He said, no, God forbid that you continue in sin so that grace can abound. Anybody that will use the grace of God as a license to sin do not have the grace of God active in their soul. There's none of us that want to sin. None of us. And yet there's none of us that won't sin. So what do? I go back to 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, the devil keeps bringing back to mind all my sins of my youth. Did you confess? Has God forgiven? Then it's not the Spirit of God that keeps bringing them up. Just make sure you are a forgiven sinner. So, folk, it's not for us to question divine providence as far as fretting or becoming anxious. You're going to find out at times, even in doing what's required of you, as far as being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, required of you, unto yourselves the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and take unto you the shield of faith that you may be able to quench all the fiery dart, and you pull all this around you as best you can. But you're going to find out there are going to be times when God seems to leave you. And you're going to be left without what you think is insufficient strength. Did the devil gain mastery over you? Did your human nature become so powerful to resist the will of God? Have you failed? No. God just to you stepped back. He really has not. But He just stepped back only to prove your weakness in self, to try your faith. Because God's going to take away the arm of flesh from every last one of us if we are a child. And He's going to take away all apparent strength. Some days you feel pretty strong, don't you? You feel like you could conquer the world. And the first little leaf that blows in the wind, all that apparent strength's gone. Ask God that your eyes might be turned from self, looking at Him always. You're not as strong as you think you are, but neither are you as weak as you feel to be in Him. Folk, you will find, I hope unto God you will find this to be true, that your reactions to any given situation usually originate in the natural or the old man. And if you don't have two natures, you will never know. You can't know what I'm saying there. But if you've got two natures, you're going to find out that your reaction to a situation is normally coming from the old fallen nature of the old man. All right, you're going to forsake me. First reaction from Peter, I won't do what you said. I'll go all the way to death with you. I'm not going to forsake you. Everybody else might, but I'm not. Peter, you're reacting from Simon, the son of Jonah. And Jesus is saying, Simon, you don't know yourself. And sometimes all of us think when we see certain actions in other folks, boy, I could never do that. You're either very foolish or you are a proud-hearted individual. You and I are capable of any sin. Oh, I'm a dedicated Christian. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying you're capable of any sin. Now, folk, in learning within your own heart that God is in control and that sitting on the throne is the Son of Man that all power was given unto, you learn not to react as quickly as you normally would, and you stop and consider. That's why the admonition is given. The old saying, how many ears you got? Two. Well, how about mouths? Best I know, everybody just got one. God said, you be swift to hear and slow to speak. And try, with the help of God and by the Spirit and grace of God within, that your actions do not proceed from anger. And try to have a calmed heart and mind before proceeding with anything. Why do you think Elisha requested music and musical instrument? He was so heated within at the wicked king of Israel, he said, I'd walk away from you. I'd never have anything to say to you. But because there's one man here, Jehoshaphat, I don't know why under heaven he's mixed up with you, but he reacted when he should not. But because of him, I'll find out what God has to say to you kings that have band together. But somebody got to get something that'll calm me down within. Is all anger wrong? No. No. Be ye angry and sin not. But it needs to be under control. So the disciples got there when they were supposed to get there. I didn't finish reading verse 27. I'm going to close with just what I've given you. But I had this. Upon this came his disciples and they're looking at Jesus as talking to an immoral woman. They probably don't know that, but they do know she's a Samaritan, and they do know that the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. They marveled that he talked with a woman. But for one time, all of them kept their mouth shut. It amazed them that he was doing this. But there wasn't a one of them that said, "What are you doing? Why are you talking with her?" I don't know. I think it has to do with respect that he had gained even in the short time that they'd been with him. I think it was out of reverence. Don't know all the reasons. All I know is they kept their mouth shut. And they didn't question the Lord of glory in his actions. If the Lord wills, I'll finish that up Wednesday night. If he doesn't, then I've given you sufficient to meditate upon, and I hope to draw from in the remainder of your life here. Tim, you come.